So please. I want you to open your Bibles this morning again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're still in that chapter. And just so my tech person knows, there are no other slides. That's it. You can sit and listen today. Living in these perilous times, begin reading with me in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible, perilous times in these last days. And we went through verses 2 through 5. I'm not going to read them to you. Well, let me just very quickly go through them. Paul tells young pastor Timothy, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And we talked about that last week, that them is kind of has a double meaning. It means don't have anything to do with people who want to live like that and don't have anything to do with the things on that list. And we spent 4 weeks talking about the fact that God's word is a mirror and we need to look into that mirror on a regular basis. And if we begin to see any of those things on that list show up, we need to ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us from them and to remove them from our lives. And I just want to put out a warning to you. The minute you start to think that you have walked with God so long that you don't have to be concerned about the things on that list, you better start being concerned about the things on that list. Amen? The reality of it is the devil will try to attach those things to an older believer sometimes faster than he will a baby believer. Okay? And I made the comment throughout that little short 4 weeks of looking at that list, and I said that in all honesty, those things appear not just in wicked people and sinners who live outside the church, but those inside the church can begin to live like that. And here's part of the reason why I don't want to spend the majority of the day to time on these next verses, but listen to this. Paul is writing to Timothy, who he has left to pastor the church in Ephesus. Please keep this in mind. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus are written by Paul to young pastors who are dealing with church people. You say, Pastor, why do you keep emphasizing that? Because I'm going to tell you right now, the devil is attacking the church, not the world. He's already got the sinners. He doesn't have to attack them. They're already doing what he wants, so he attacks the church. Paul, in verses 6 through 9, he describes these people that live this way. He says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. We talked about that. In that church, it was the women that were being duped. In our world today, it's not just women. I know a lot of men in the church that are duped, and women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, those are the two of Pharaoh's magicians that battled against Moses and Aaron when they did the miracles. He said, these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Listen, just because somebody walks into the church and says, I'm a member, just because they stand behind the pulpit with a Bible and they say that they're a man or a woman of God, you better know what the Word of God says for yourself and test what they're saying. I maybe have not said this recently, but through my years of ministry, I've always said, don't just take my word for it. You go home and get into the Bible, get into the Word yourself, and double check it for yourself. I will never lie to you on purpose, but occasionally, not often, I do slip up and I misspeak. And I didn't say that part of that to sound like a joke. Very seldom will I misspeak in the pulpit because I understand the seriousness of the call God has put on my life to stand behind that sacred desk. But do not sit back and blindly follow this pastor or any other person who calls themselves a man or a woman of God. Go home and open God's word and check it out for yourself. Look in the mirror yourself. I want my wife to come up here a minute. I'm going to use, since she's got some Sundays, I'm going to use her as the guinea pig for a moment. Come here, dear. I want to ask you a few questions just real quick. First of all, honey, do you love me? Let's move over here so people can see you. Sweetheart, do you trust me?
Yes, of course.
Sweetheart, would you agree for the next 6 weeks to get up every day and never look in the mirror and let me fix your hair and put your makeup on?
No.
Wise woman. By the same token, never should you walk out of here and say, well, Pastor said it, so I don't need to open my Bible for myself. Look in the mirror yourself, because there's things God wants to show you that he's not always going to reveal to me. Amen?
Amen?
Thank you, dear. Of course, if she'd let me put her makeup on, she might get some interesting comments. Verse 10. Paul has told Timothy, in the last days, just mark it down, there will be perilous times. I will tell you, how many of you know these are perilous times? I'll tell you what, we love being back in Albuquerque for a visit, but we were discussing about whether or not we thought we'd ever want to live there again, and we're not too sure because it's grown, it's changed. And on Friday, we passed by the Yale and University Central area several times that day. We got back to our room that night, and this is, you know, I wish I could talk to these hotel people and tell them, would you please get a better lineup on your TV? Yeah. So, I don't want to watch 20 dozen shopping networks. So my wife stopped on the local news. Breaking news. There's just been a shooting and one person is dead at Yale and Central across from the university. And that night, same night, two other places across the Albuquerque, two other shootings, two other people killed. We passed through that area several times. These are perilous times. And yet, can I tell you, they must have been perilous in that day because Paul tells Timothy, we're living in perilous times. They're treacherous times. So he goes through that list. He says, this is what people are going to be like in those times. And we see it all around us. And he gives the example and says, look, they're going to be among you. They're going to worm their way into your homes. They're going to try to turn you from the truth. But then we get to verse 10. And I want to tell you something about what we're going to look at today. There are many times that those of us that God has put into positions of leadership and authority in the church, that we find ourselves in a very awkward situation. You see, we're not only to proclaim the truth of God's word, but we're supposed to try to teach you by our own examples. But I will tell you, as a pastor for 26 and a half years, I feel awkward sometimes saying to you, this is what I do, because people tend to say, well, you're just bragging, and it's never meant to be that way. And yet Paul, many times in his letters, he says, let me tell you how I do it. Follow my example as I follow Christ. We're not perfect, but he says to Timothy, look at this in verse 10. You, however, know all about my... And he begins to list some things. I want to go through that list with you. These are things that when we look in the mirror, these are things that we want to see. These are the things that we want to make sure are right in our lives because other people are watching you. Do you realize that other people are paying attention to what you do even more than what you say?
Yeah. Yeah.
Treva, that's scary, isn't it? Treva, how many years did you teach?
Over
25 years. What was the average size, average number of students you had each school year? Okay, 15 per school year times 25 years. Somebody give me the number real quick. Pull your calculator out, somebody, real fast here. 15 times 25. 375. Just in your classroom alone, you influence 375 or more people. And the truth is, they paid more attention to what you did than what you said. The other teachers in here, remember that. I don't care who you are. There are some things about your life that you need to be constantly looking in the mirror and not just getting rid of the bad. I mean, if all I ever did was look in the mirror and said, well, I'm just going to kind of get rid of the bad stuff and I never took time to make the rest of it look pretty decent, that's still not very good, is it? Paul says to young Timothy, this is what it will be like. However, you know all about my teaching. Your doctrine, your teaching. What you believe is important because what you really believe is how you're going to live your life. Your doctrine, what you really believe is not what you say you believe, it's how you live your life. You can walk around all day long saying, you know what, I believe in a healthy diet. I believe in health food. I believe you should eat proper and should eat healthy. But if all you're doing is sitting around consuming ding-dongs and Twinkies, what is your real doctrine? It's what you're doing, not what you're saying. What you really believe is what you do. Friend, let me ask you a question this morning. When you take time to look into the mirror of God's Word and you allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate things in your life, what does your life say you believe? Not your words, your actions, your behavior. Paul says to Timothy, you've traveled with me. You see me at my best. You see me at my worst. You see me when I'm up. You see me when I'm down. You see me when I've had plenty. You see me when I've had very little. And you know what my teachings and my doctrine and my belief is. He says, you know what my manner of life has been. That's your conduct. Your conduct in view of what you teach. Andreas, do you ever still practice your musical instrument of choice? Not as much as you want, but you still practice some, right? What would be terrible for this music teacher is if he was constantly pounding it into his students, you got to practice, you got to practice, you got to practice, but he never touched his instrument. His manner of life, his conduct would not match what he's teaching. Some of you sitting there, though, saying, well, you know what, I'm not really a teacher. I don't teach anybody. I got news for you. If you're around anybody at all, you're teaching them by what you do. You have influence. Who in here thinks they have very little influence on people's lives? Let me see your hand. You think at this point in life you don't have hardly any influence over people? Yeah, but you know what? In your lifetime, you will influence a minimum of 7 people. Minimum. Most everybody in this room, you've already influenced more than that in your lifetime. And I will tell you, they listen to what you say, but they watch what you do. So Paul tells Timothy, he says, you're going to be living through perilous times. These are the people you're going to have to deal with, but here's what you need to do. He says, you also know my purpose. Friend, what is your purpose in life? Have you figured out why God put you on this earth? Us men tend to equate our purpose with our job. You walk up to a man most of the time and you say, tell me about yourself. And one of the first things out of our mouth is what? We tell people what we do. I ran in yesterday at the Lobo Aggie game. Game was over. We're heading down to go find the boys so we can get this picture with their Christmas classmate with Benjamin. And if I hadn't been friends with this guy on Facebook the last few years, I would have not recognized him. I'm starting down, walking this way, and all of a sudden I hear my name, and I turn just right here, and here's a guy. We were high school classmates. Hadn't seen each other in person in probably 25 years. He introduces me to his son, who I think is a student at New Mexico State as well. And his son says something to him, and this is how us guys are. My classmate looks at his son and says, no, we graduated high school together, and he's a pastor of a church in Clayton. All right? In general, our purpose is tied up in what we do. Now, you go to most women, not all, but most women, you say, tell me about yourself, and most women start to tell about their family. Their purpose is oftentimes is tied up in that wife, mother, nurturing context. Friend, what is your purpose? Can I tell you what? Those things are all good, both for men and women, but in all honesty, if we're going to know how to live in perilous times, you need to understand your real purpose here is to become more Christ-like every day. You say, how do I do that? Reading the Word, prayer, Bible study, in this context, hearing the preaching of the Word. I was talking with Andres. We were talking about some things in the Bible. And he said he was listening to one of our Christian radio stations that we get out of Kansas. I love the station. They do great stuff. But he said they were on there for encouraging you to say, for the next 2 weeks, we encourage you to read one verse a day. I think you can do a little better than that. Because the more you read God's Word, the more you begin to understand what your purpose is. And the more you begin to realize and understand how you become more like Christ. You learn how to be like John the Baptist, who says, I must decrease and he must increase. You need to learn how to be a student of the Word. I shared this with Andres. It's an old joke. Some of you have heard it. Man wanted to know what God's will was for his life. So he was one of these. He'd heard that somebody did this and they worked, so he thought he'd try. He just took the Bible, closed his eyes, and he opened it, and he pointed to a verse. He says, God, let this be your direction for my life. He looked down, and it said, Judas went out into the night and hung himself. Oh, no, no, that can't be. Flipped the page, pointed to another verse, and it said, go and do thou likewise. No, no, that can't be. Flip to another page. Point that says, what you must do, do quickly. Folks, can I just encourage you? Don't be shotgun Bible readers where you read one part one day and you jump somewhere else the next day. Find a systematic way to go through God's Word, because that's how you get to know Him better. That's how you begin to establish, as you look into His mirror, the mirror of God's Word systematically, you begin to find out what your purpose is. Paul then says, you also know about my faith. Faith is not something that's stagnant. Faith is something that grows every day. Our faith needs to increase. Jesus talked about if you had faith the size of what? A mustard seed, you can move mountains, you can see miracles. But friend, I'm just going to be honest with you. If you've been serving God for any length of time and your faith is still the size of a mustard seed, we got a problem. Because faith needs to grow. Mustard seeds don't stay mustard seeds, do they? What do you do with a seed? You plant it, you water it, you feed it, you nurture it, you make sure it gets sunlight and it grows. Your faith is the same way. Paul says, you also know about my long suffering with those who oppose my teachings. How many of you ever had somebody that disagreed with you? How many of you have somebody or ever had somebody in your life that it just seemed like they constantly wanted to disagree with you? You could say, the sky is blue, and they'll stand there and go, no, it's not. Paul also says to Timothy, you know about my divine love that has motivated my life. I'm going to be honest with you. There are a few out there who call themselves ministers that have given the rest of us a bad rap. You hear about those few that own multiple mansions. They fly private owned personal jets. They wear $4,000 suits. I knew of one. I'm not going to name him. Some people went to see him years ago when he was in Albuquerque. And Treva, he stood up on that platform and he said, "We need to receive the offering tonight and it needs to be a good one." He says, "Because you see," he says, "you see these dress socks? Those are $200 dress socks and I wear nothing less." These came from Rural Compassion as a gift to the pastors. So these were free socks. And I'll wear them till there's holes in the toes and they're uncomfortable. Yeah. I don't like paying a lot for socks. Here's the problem. Those kinds are just a minority, a tiny little drop in the bucket of the number of men and women who have answered the call to be pastors and ministers of the gospel. And most of us, can I tell you, most of us do it because God has put a love in our hearts that motivates us, a love for people. But it's not just those who are pastors that need that. The rest of us, everybody who calls themselves a child of God and a member of the body of Christ needs to say, "God, give me a greater love that will motivate me to reach out to those around me and to share you with them all the time." Oh, but pastor, some of them don't deserve it. That's why we ask for God's love. But for the grace of God, there goes me. But then Paul begins to shift in this. Most of the things I've mentioned, we can sit there and say, "Amen, I want those in my life." But then suddenly Paul kind of shifts gears. He says, "Timothy, you also know about my patience and suffering for what I've taught." Oh, wait a minute. I don't like that part. I don't want suffering. How many of you want suffering? No, but can I tell you? If you're going to be a follower of Christ and remain faithful to Him in these perilous times, there's going to be some suffering when you stand up for the truth. He says, "You also know about the persecutions I have endured for the cause of Christ and the afflictions I've endured because of my teaching." Friend, listen to me. When you take a stand for what God's Word says, people are not going to applaud you and pat you on the back. Even some of your own church family will not applaud your stand for the truth. Some of the worst abuse I have ever taken from taking a stand that was biblical did not come from outside the church. It came from inside the church. Why? Because we live in perilous times and people will be all those things that we looked at over the last 4 weeks. Let me quickly give you a little idea. He says, "You know about the things I suffered in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra." I want you to follow along here with me just quickly. Find the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. This is just a very small sampling of what Paul is talking about when he talks about what he suffered. In Acts chapter 13, we look at verse 14, then we'll drop to verse 50. Luke was traveling with Paul at the time, and he says, from Perga, Paul and his party went down to Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue and they sat down. And Paul did what he always did when he came to a city. He went to the synagogue and he went to the Jews first. And he said, "Let me show you who the Messiah is. It's Jesus." Now drop down to verse 50. Here's what happened in that city. But the Jews incited God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from their region. You know, I don't think if we read that correctly, Georgia, I don't think they simply came and handed them a piece of paper and said, "Would you please leave?" I think it was more like they strong-armed them and grabbed them and took them to the border and said, "Get out. Don't let us ever see you here again." Now, so far, I have never, to use a term from our American history, I have never been run out of town on a rail. How many of you know what that term implies? How many of you know what that term means? How many of you have no idea what that term means? In old days, if somebody was a nuisance to the city or a crooked politician, they would literally take a rail, a long log, and they would literally go and force them on that rail, and men would carry them to the city and toss them across the line and tell them, get out. That's what it means to be run out of town on a rail. Aren't you glad they don't do that today? Maybe we should. No, never mind. Now drop down with me to Acts 14, verses 1 through 7. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. And there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it, Paul and the others, and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Friend, let me ask you a question. Have you ever proclaimed the gospel and exhibited the gospel in such a way that the entire community was divided over what you had to say? Can I tell you one of the reasons why we're not seeing revival and seeing the move of God that we want to see? I think it's because we avoid persecution. We keep our mouths shut rather than stir up controversy. God give us boldness. Drop down in that same chapter of Acts 14 to verses 19 through 22. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. Okay, Paul and Barnabas and their team, they're in Lystra and Derbe, and here the ones from Antioch and Iconium, they weren't content to just run them out of town. They traveled to these other two towns. Listen to this. They traveled to Antioch and Iconium, from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. That part of Paul's story always fascinates me. They get him, they force him, they drag him outside the city, they stone him. Rocks, jagged. They think he's dead. You know what? I think he was dead. The believers gathered around him, they prayed. Dead or not, he got up. And Doug, he went back into the city. Now, I would kind of get the idea that I'm not welcome there, and I think I'd be wanting to go the other direction. But Paul went back into the city until the next day and got his team together, and he said, now we'll leave. Listen to me very closely. Just because you're suffering some pushback from people doesn't mean that it's time to run. I think... went back to the other cities where he had faced persecution. We tend to want to avoid people that we find unpleasant. Yeah. Don't we? Yeah. Paul says to Timothy, remember, Timothy, remember what happened in these cities. It was perilous. It was treacherous. It was dangerous. But I didn't cut and run until God told me to. Amen. Jump over real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 21 through 29. Here we get a very brief autobiography of Paul. And when Paul writes this to the church in Corinth, he even says, I'm sounding like a fool because it sounds like I'm bragging and I'm not, but I want to set the story straight. Because some others had been had been lying about Paul. They said, well, Paul's really not that great. Paul's not really an apostle. He's not really called of God. He says, look, I want to set the record straight. How many of you know that sometimes we have to, when the Holy Spirit prompts us, we have to stand up and we have to make sure that we set the record straight. There is a time to let God defend you, and there is time to step up when God tells you to and defend yourself. Make sure you know the difference. Look at this. Beginning in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, what anyone else dares to boast about, he says, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? He says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We just read that one. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night in the day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else I face, the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul says, look, these are treacherous times. This is what you're going to face. This is how you need to live in treacherous times. But here's what he ends with back in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Go back there with me. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. How do we live in perilous times? We go daily into the mirror of God's word and we make sure the bad stuff is not starting to show up. We go daily into the mirror of God's word and we make sure the good stuff is growing and falling into place. Daily, as persecutions and afflictions begin to come, we don't cut and run. Again, we go into God's word and we say, what do you want me to do now? How do I do this? And we recognize and understand that no matter how perilous the times become, we will be able to say like Paul, yet God rescued me from all of them. Do we go hide from the perilous times? No, I got news for you. You can't hide from them. No. Do we just jump into the flow and just go along with the crowd? No, because eventually you're going to stand before Christ. You see, Christ is going to judge every person. I want to be standing before him when he sits there to judge me and says, well done. You've been a good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Amen. I don't want to join the crowd and be there when he judges from his throne and says, get out of my sight. Amen. I don't even know you. Can you imagine what a crushing blow that will be to have God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, look at a person and have to say, I don't even know you. How do we avoid it? We follow Paul's example and his teachings of how to live in these perilous times. Amen? In just a moment, I'm going to ask each person to just quietly, where they're at, begin to pray. Talk to the Lord this morning about whatever he's dealing with you about in your heart and life right now. And then we're going to partake of communion together. And as we partake of communion, we look back to his death on the cross and his resurrection, and we look ahead to his soon return. And we understand that between those two events, it's perilous times, but we can get through it. Why? Because no matter what comes our way, Christ will rescue us. Amen? Would you bow your heads and just begin to quietly pray? Charlie, will you come to help me this morning? Haley, you can shut the recording off, please.